are in Daniel 7. Daniel 7. So next Thursday's Thanksgiving, right? So next Thursday we won't have Institute again. You guys get a vacation. You guys get a vacation every week. I don't know. Can't complain about me being too hard on you, I guess. We will have a regular Wednesday night service as usual, with Thanksgiving being the next day. So I don't know if we'll do anything different or not, but we'll see. All right, Daniel chapter 7. All right, Daniel 7. Now, we got down through verse 25 last time. Daniel 7, 25. And really didn't get a chance to finish some things. But we've been wrestling with this thing. As you know, these four kings back in verse 17 were mentioned. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this fourth beast. And that's what we've been laboring in here the last couple weeks. Verse 19, the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. This is the Antichrist's kingdom. These guys are not only four kings, verse 17, but they're also four kingdoms, verse 23, so you should be warned about that. So there's some things you're going to read, and it's going to be talking about a man. Then there's going to be some things you'll read, and it's going to be talking about the attributes of a kingdom instead. So it's both a king and a kingdom. But verse 20, just to skim through it again, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three came up, or before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, that is the mouth of the Antichrist, speaking blasphemies, we'll meet him again later, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them. We talked about that war and how prophetically this war is in the Great Tribulation, but there's no secret that there's a war against the saints here today, right? So we preached about that for a little while. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That'll be the millennial kingdom. The Lord comes back and reigns, but the saints, the kingdom is the saints' kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, not just the fourth king, the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Now that's different than any of the kingdoms that we've written on the board. It's different than Babylon or Greece or Persia or Rome or anything else, because there's coming a kingdom that's going to devour the whole earth. And that'll be the Antichrist kingdom. His influence will not just be limited to the Middle East, okay? It's going to go far beyond that. So that makes this beast diverse. Verse 23, and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom were 10 kings. Now, I think that's where we closed last time, talking about 10 kings. And you have several beasts in the Bible that have 10 horns, and some of them have 10 crowns. This guy here has 10 crowns. We believe this beast, this king, this kingdom, is the same beast of Revelation 13, which also has 10 horns and 10 crowns, all right? The dragon of Revelation 12 that goes to persecute the woman, he also has 10 horns. And then in Revelation 17, there's a beast that the woman's riding on, the great whore of Babylon, and he has 10 horns, but he doesn't have 10 crowns. And the indication is that you're looking here in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13, at the beast, the kingdom, in its full glory with these kings already crowned, whereas in Revelation 17, apparently that woman's going to ride the beast throughout the entire tribulation, and those 10 horns which are 10 kings that have not received power with the beast as yet, will one day be crowned in the middle of the tribulation. Will get their crown. They'll reign with the beast for an hour. Okay, so apparently the beast of Revelation 17 is there throughout the entire tribulation. And then he gets his crowns. These 10, whatever they are, kings are crowned and have power with the beast for 1 hour. That's Revelation 17, 8 or 10, something like that. Chris? It might be proportionate. It might be. It can't be too long. I mean, you have 3.5 years in the tribulation, so it can't be a day if it's 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Like that. So, all right. Verse 24. So that kind of in review. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and they shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. This is that horn that rises up, takes down 3, and so on and so forth. And again, those horns apparently are going to be something along the lines of something that's not entirely of clay, right? Because of the iron and clay feet back in Daniel chapter 2. So there's something going on genetically here, and we've talked about that before. Verse 25, that horn shall speak great words against the Most High. Now, I know we've looked at this before. Revelation 13, verse 4. Revelation 13, 4. I wish I could help you more. I have to admit that I think I have a handle on it once in a while. And then, I come back to it and trying to coordinate exactly all that's going on between the beasts of Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and Revelation 12. My mind kind of does that garage spring thing. And I kind of lose it. So I'm not willing to do that in public. Verse 25. So I wish I could help you untangle all that more. But every time I go through, I kind of start out confused, and then I get a few lines straight. It's just a rat's nest to me. And maybe I'm just stupid. But it's still kind of a rat's nest to me. All right. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Well, he does. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. Revelation 13, 4. Again, you're here talking about the Antichrist. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth was given to him, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Just remember 42 months for a second. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's going to have a big mouth. You've seen other people like that. You find leaders like that at times. They're willing to speak great swelling words. And right now, in our country, you have men that still at least give the name of God a wave as they walk by. They want to use God's name to get elected, okay? But then they'll support sodomy and every godless thing under the sun. So you think God doesn't think that's blasphemy? He does. But there's coming a man one day that won't be scared to say anything. In the end, he's not going to be a politician. I don't question that he's going to come into power speaking flatteries and obtaining the kingdom by flatteries, but then he'll open her up and he'll say anything. There's coming a day. You're not going to be here, I don't believe, to see it. But there's coming a day when a guy won't be afraid to say what they're really thinking. Verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That is the only place in the Bible that anything is said to wear out something. you know, you say, well, I'm just worn out. You mean you're tired and frayed and just, you know, on the edge of your envelope or whatever. Well, he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High in the tribulation. I think that's what he's doing right now, too. He's wearing you out, right? I mean, it's just one thing after another. Problems hang around and hang around and hang around. And you watch your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they get worn down, and they go away, and they get frustrated, and all that kind of stuff. And it just wears you out, right? Now, brethren, that's the battle we face. Now, that's a war. He made war on the saints back in verse 21. But that war is not just a direct, head-on charge. A lot of it is just wearing you out. Work. Just the grind, right? Taxes. The impending storm clouds of government and what's going to happen with the economy and what's going to happen with your career and Obamacare and should I sign up? Should I even go to the website? Just wears you out, right? That's the nature of the battle. Verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. I pointed out to you last time, the other only other place in the Bible like that is Daniel 2, verse 21, talking about God, that He changeth the times. And I believe what he's talking about there is only so much a king can do. A king is not going to force God to do something with a kingdom or whatever that he doesn't want to do. Kind of interesting. I did get some light on that. I was just reading through 1 Chronicles while I was down in Texas, and I noticed something I've never noticed before. Look at the very end of 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, notice the last verse of the book. Talking about David. And I'd never noticed this before, and it immediately connected in my mind. I'm not quite sure that I know what it means, but verse 29, now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. And all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him. Kind of strange phrasing, you know, the times that went over him, the stuff that he lived through. Well, God did that stuff, right? There's lots of stuff that David was not in control of. Well, the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Indicating there are things that God can change, but the Antichrist ain't going to change them. He may want to, but he doesn't have that kind of power. And if you think, if the Antichrist doesn't have it and only God has it, you don't have it either. So no matter what an Obama or some ambitious politician has to say about what he's going to do, there are things they can't do without God's permission. If he's the man on the spot when God allows him to do something, then that's God's business, right? In that respect, God is sovereign. I don't mean that every bump on the head, every stub of a toe was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I'm only saying that the times and seasons belong unto God, right? And there are things that you don't know because he hasn't revealed them to you. So don't fret about it. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall think to change times and laws. They shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Time 1, times 2. So 1 plus 2 is 3. And a dividing of time, that's 3.5. That's half the tribulation. I find 5 times in the Bible that it either talks about time, times, and half a time, or time, times, and a dividing of time, or else 40 and 2 months. All of those are 3.5 years. All of them fall in Daniel or in Revelation. Okay, every single one of them. And they all are talking about the Antichrist. Back to verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion, the Antichrist's dominion. And so you can rejoice with God that no matter what happens, men have been looking and dreading the coming of the Antichrist for hundreds and hundreds of years. There were Bible believers that thought the Pope was, I mean, I'm not just talking about a pre-fulfillment, but they thought the Pope was the Antichrist in the Dark Ages. I lived through those horrible wars and the horrible Inquisition and millions of people being killed in wars that the Pope manufactured and engineers. And still, we're still looking, in spite of how bad it was in the past, we're still looking for this guy to show up that's really going to get it done. And the Bible says there, whatever else is the case, the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion. It came to pass. All things eventually come to pass. All your troubles eventually pass. You may live with some of your problems till the day that you die or are raptured, but they will still pass. They always do, they always have, and they always will. So just so you know, there's a time coming that you'll be relieved of all your burdens and all your tears, and your health care is not going to matter. Verse 26. Judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. There's those magic words. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, here's the end. A lot of those passages with time, times, dividing of time, 40 and 2 months, you'll find in there the end, the end, the end. Talking about the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the new world, the millennium. Okay? The end is a specific statement from Scripture delineating the end of the tribulation. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Jews, as well as those that return with Jesus, all those faithful servants that did what they should with their talents and with their pounds, there's coming a day that the saints shall inherit the kingdom. And you're going to see that come to pass too. Pretty soon, it's not going to be that far away, the Antichrist is going to be done. He's going to be locked down into hell, and you get to reign with Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, it sounds dumb, but in your lifetime, because you're going to live forever. Maybe you'll get to die first, but probably not. I hope not. Verse 27. Kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So they're given to the people of the saints of the Most High. He's still in charge. He's still the king. But the kingdom is yours. That's a blessing. Verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, which troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. 8:1. Now, something to remind you of. All the way back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, something started. It says in 2:4 that then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. From that verse on, starting in verse 4, the Bible in Daniel is written in Aramaic, that is Syriac. We always think about, Hebrew and Greek, Greek, Hebrew and Greek. It's not just Hebrew and Greek, it's also Aramaic. From chapter 2, verse 4, all the way down through chapter 7, verse 28. It's written in Aramaic in the original languages. Just so you know. Say, what's the importance of that? Well, it's kind of funny that all of the prophecies about those Gentile nations, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and so on, fell during that sequence of time. It's almost like the Lord's trying to show you He's going to put the Bible, even the original Bible, in the language of the people that He's ministering to. So, you know, it was from in Aramaic from 2:4 all the way through 7:28. Now He picks back up in Hebrew for what it's worth, and it's not worth much. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now, back in chapter 7, verse 1, In the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel saw those visions that we just covered in Daniel 7. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year, 2 years later, he gets another vision, this vision, and he's still sitting back in Babylon. Okay, so he's seeing all this, although he's still in the palace of Babylon. Now, notice an interesting thing, 8:1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace. So, he sees the vision while he's in Belshazzar's palace in Babylon, but in the vision, he's in Shushan, which is in Persia. So he's been transported in the spirit, if you will, forward, so that he's seeing stuff during the Persian reign. Chapter 8, verse 2. I saw in a vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward. Now, let's cheat. Let's move forward so you might as well know what we're talking about. Go down to chapter 8, verse 20. Now, this is the revelation of what he's talking about. He didn't know it first. So, you know, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So we're still talking Media and Persia here. Verse 21, and we haven't read this yet, but the rough he-goat, or the rough goat, rather, is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Okay? All right, so now we're talking the ram is Persia, Media, Persia. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So, the ram is Media, Persia. Media, Persia is, I'm not going to touch this map, down here, okay? And he's pushing this way. Now, Greece is here. And that's the goat, and he pushes back this way. And then you're going to read what happens. Verse 6, this goat has a notable horn between his eyes. Verse 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. And he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, again, to cheat a little bit here, if this is historic in the past, I don't question that there's a history yet in the future, but if it was fulfilled in the past, then the Grecian horn, the Grecian king, most likely is going to be Alexander the Great, right? And Alexander eventually died in his own tent and stuff. And his kingdom did break down into four different, essentially, kingdoms. There was Egypt, and there was Syria over here that extended back that way. That's the Seleucid Empire. And then there was Macedonia, and that is kind of like, I know you probably can't see very well with me standing here, but that's Greece from here this way. And then it was also Thrace, T-H-R-A-C-E, and that was up this way and across Turkey. But the bottom line is four different ones, northwestern Greece, then northeastern Greece and over this way, then Syria out there, and then Egypt. That was probably, if this was fulfilled at all in history past, and it probably was, then it was Alexander. He was he went the way of all the earth, and that broke into four different, provinces, segments, kingdoms. Okay? Now, with that said, verse 9. And again, noting four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So one kingdom breaks down into four. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Okay. So after Alexander's gone, this is just B.C., just barely B.C., not too long before the Lord Jesus Christ is born, a couple hundred years. Okay. When Alexander falls, the Grecian kingdom breaks down into four. Okay. And he says, and out of one of them, so out of that one of them could come today this little horn that we're talking about, this Antichrist. Right? That's the thing you keep seeing with these four, or rather these three prophecies of the nations back in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and now in Daniel 8, is that there are fulfillments in history past, but there's also greater fulfillments prophetically yet to come in the future. We haven't seen an Antichrist yet, and each one of these prophecies and each one of these passages has prophesied of an Antichrist. So you can't just limit that to past history. Now, there are some that have made that mistake. There are some that think that all of Revelation has already been fulfilled. That it's just ensconced in, mythological, allegorical language, and that historically, all of Revelation has been fulfilled, and we're just bebopping along here, okay? Now, that's not true, but there are people that think that. And you kind of see it sometimes with guys that are bound and determined to find a fulfillment in the Bible. And then when they find a fulfillment in the Bible, they think that that fulfillment they see back in history about Babylon or Persia or Greece or whatever is the complete fulfillment of the prophecy. And it very seldom is, okay? Like I said, all those things stand for something, and they all project not only at something that happened in the past, but what will happen in the future, most importantly. They all prophesy of an Antichrist. They all prophesy of a millennial kingdom to come. That hasn't happened yet. That's why you have to have your millennium right. You have to be premillennial. If you are postmillennial, you think that things are going to get better and better until one day Jesus can't stand to stay away anymore and has to come back to get in on the goodies. Now, if you read history, you got to figure out that you can't be postmillennial. Then there are amillennialists who think that the millennium must be allegorized so that for the future, for the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, that there's not one and that we're actually living in it now. It's not just 1,000 years. It's just so good now, and that Jesus Christ reigns among us. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Catholic Church is amillennial. I mean, when did any of you ever hear somebody stand up in the Catholic Church and rant and rave about the second coming of Christ? They're not gonna, because they're amillennial. They think that they are the fulfillment. They have a vicar of Christ. He's the person of Christ. And he's here, and they're ruling and reigning now. That's why the Catholic Church, given the opportunity, will kill you. Because the kingdom is theirs. Just so you know. You've got to have your millennium right. You've got to be premillennial. The millennium is mentioned, the 1,000 years reign of Christ is mentioned, six or eight times in Revelation chapter 20, right? It never lends you to think that it's anything but 1,000 years. It's one day of the Lord's 7 days. You've got to have your millennium right. You have to be premillennial. And then before that, you have to be pre-tribulational. Because if you're not that, you're really messed up. But anyway, I'm not sure how I got off on all that. But anyway, verse 9. Out of one of them, talking about these four notable horns that came up that scattered the Grecian Empire to the four winds. There are now four of them. Out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Okay, this, I never thought about this before, which makes it dangerous. Like I said, I know you can't see this very well. I'm sorry, I don't have a bigger map. But here's Greece, just this orange thing. Macedonia is like halfway across and this way. Thrace is like halfway across and back this way. Syria, of course, is over here. That's one of what it broke off into. And then Egypt down here. Now, it's said that that horn thrust southward and eastward. And then what, toward the Holy Land, what did it say? To the Pleasant Land. Okay, the Pleasant Land is Israel, right here, right? Right? Okay. So, one of these three pushes southward, eastward, and toward the Pleasant Land. Well, if it's Egypt, if this guy rises out of Egypt, he pushes southward, eastward, and toward the Pleasant Land, but toward the Pleasant Land is eastward. So he's probably not the guy. See what I'm saying? If it's Macedonia, he presses southward, which works, and eastward, which works. But again, eastward is toward the pleasant land. Right? If it's Thrace, he pushes southward and eastward, but eastward is toward the pleasant land. Now, if it's Syria, he presses southward and eastward, and toward the pleasant land. Which, if he's the guy, prophetically in the future, that would back up the fact that the Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian. Right? Syria, Assyria. He's going to come from that part of the world, and we'll talk about this next time, but he's also going to be part Jew. Every indication is that the Antichrist, ethnically, will be an Assyrian Jew. So that kind of lends you to think that Syria is the one we need to be looking at. All right, verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. I mean, this thing is going to be, you know, this is not just something that happened back in 150 or 60 B.C. This is something that has to yet happen in the future. If there's anything here that happened to be fulfilled in part in past history, it's going to be fulfilled prophetically in the future completely. Right? Verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. He waxed great all the way up to the principalities and powers of heaven. If you question that, Revelation 12, verse 4, Revelation 12, 4. Again, he's prophesying now of the Antichrist. And if what we've got right here, then that Antichrist is going to be Syrian or Assyrian. And from other passages, we're going to deal with that later, not tonight. A Jew. Most likely. Revelation 12, go down to verse 4, talking here about this dragon, great red dragon, who, by the way, in verse 3 has 7 heads and 10 horns, and only 7 crowns upon those heads. And again, I'm once again in the rat's nest. I don't know how that works anymore. I couldn't pull it out right now for you. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. There's the host of heaven, right? And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, as soon as it was born. Talking about the Jews, again, Israel being reborn in the Great Tribulation. Well, verse 10, this horn that comes out of Alexander's Greece eventually produces a man who pushes southeast and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great, verse 10, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Some of that host and stars. Now don't forget the star that stood over Bethlehem when Jesus was born, the star they followed. Remember, it came and stood over a place. That star was an angel. Because I got news for you. You go outside, look up in the sky, and then go try to stand under a star. Pick one star and then go stand right underneath it. No, brother, that star had to be in the atmosphere. It had to be close enough so you can say, well, I'm standing right under it. And there's a manger. You know, yeah, but you had to be able to come and stand right under it. So that star was an angel, right? These hosts are angels, or at least principalities and powers. He waxes strong, waxes great, even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. It, that horn is something special. That horn is the Antichrist. And stamped upon them, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Magnified himself even to the prince of the host. The prince of the host is Jesus Christ. He magnifies himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So there's coming a day that the temple will be rebuilt, and the sacrifices will be back in place. That's why there's an emphasis in tribulation passages in Matthew on the law being back, where they're making sacrifices in the temple again. And there's an agreement. There's a prince that signs an agreement. A prince in Israel that signs an agreement with the Antichrist. We study this all out later. And in the middle of the week, the Antichrist breaks the agreement and goes in and defiles the sanctuary and causes the sacrifices to cease. Okay? Verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary. Whose sanctuary? The prince of the host, right? Jesus Christ. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So in history, during the Seleucid Empire, which came out of Syria, by the way, and spread all up through here toward the east, there was a guy that rose up. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. This was back in 170 or 160 B.C. And he marched on Jerusalem. There was conflicts and political stuff and all that. Marched on Jerusalem, defiled Jerusalem and defiled the temple. Went in and actually sat down on the mercy seat and declared himself that he was God, because he wanted to make sure the Jews were put in place and knew who truly was ruling. Okay, so he blasphemed the God of the Jews and sat down on the mercy seat. Okay, now that's a historic fulfillment. If you go read a bunch of the commentators, they're going to say that Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled this passage in the full. He fulfilled the passage in part, because the thing has yet to be completed in full. You understand? Antiochus Epiphanes didn't cast any of the host down to the ground. You see what I'm saying? That's why I say it's important to understand that you can go back to the Bible and there are partial fulfillments in past history that are important to notice, and they're genuine and they're good. But just because something's partially fulfilled doesn't mean it's completely fulfilled, and doesn't mean it won't be fulfilled more fully in the future. That's the great lesson that I've learned. Anyway, back to verse 11. Yea, He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. He cast down the host of heaven to the ground. A host is given him. It sounds like he's a guy that's going to control principalities and powers. That is, familiar spirits and unclean spirits and demons and devils. Well, that would work for the Antichrist, right? Didn't work for Antiochus Epiphanes. You see what I'm saying? Back to verse 12. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it, the host, cast down the truth to the ground, and it, the host, practiced and prospered. There's a sermon in there. It has to refer back to the host of verse 12, right? Well, that host practiced and prospered. I'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the latter times. It. I know this is tribulation, but it practiced and prospered. There is a host of demons and devils that are having a great time with God's people right now. Now look, you make sure that you're not one of them. Right? You make sure that you're not yielding to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You make sure you keep your heart right, because he will wear you out. And don't project this for, oh, Brother Stephen, that's just the tribulation. It's not just the tribulation. Prophetically, it is the tribulation. But I promise you, devotionally is also doctrinally. And you can bet this, he's trying to wear you out. Don't yield. Don't let it, that host, practice and prosper with you and your church. Amen? All right, any questions or comments? You have to ask questions, I know now. The answer's to. Yes, sir. Let me get back to you on that. I always get that one confused with prescience. The question of whether God knows everything in advance or not. But a lot of the, if you read old time commentators of prophetic material, they're always coming through passages like this and telling you how they've already been fulfilled in part. And they don't seem to have a real good handle on how it's going to be yet fulfilled in the future. And so sometimes people are just left thinking it's just been fulfilled already. Isn't the Bible neat? It's already been fulfilled. Well, it has, but there's more to come. You know. Anything else? Robert? A score is 20. Yep. 20 is a score. And the biblical day, or the biblical year, was not 365. It was 360, they tell us. So that would still work. I know what you're saying, but I think I can prove that a score in the Bible is 20. Right? I don't think that's... Yeah. But I know what you're thinking. But it is exactly 3.5 Bible years. Because the Bible year is 360 days. How many of you knew that? Okay. There'll be a test next week. All righty. Let's sing one before we go here. Just glad I can answer. All right. Find my sheet. Let's sing number 199. Appreciate y'all coming out tonight. 199. 65. All right. Another fundraiser. Come support your local Blessed Hope Baptist kid and buy another calendar. You need one for every room, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. You've given us a looking glass, Lord, into the future as well as the past, and we're glad these are overlaid. We're glad you've shown us these things. We pray, Father, you might help us to do with this knowledge something that's profitable to thee. And may you be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.